You can go ahead and grab a seat if you want to. And what we're going to do is we'll jump into Colossians chapter 4. I'm going to be looking at verses 2 through 6 and talking about what it looks like to live a life of evangelism. As we've gone through the book of Colossians, what we've seen here is the Apostle Paul. He's in prison in Rome and during one of his missionary journeys. He does something that makes some people upset. He gets himself imprisoned. And from prison, he is writing this letter. He's writing to a church that very much reminds me of the culture that we live in. They have external philosophies that are influencing the way that they think. They have external religious practices that are influencing the way that they approach God. And he really comes to them to show them what it is to think properly and to worship God the right way with their lives. He goes through who Jesus Christ is in a very detailed way. As we've gone through this, we've seen that he's also shown us what it looks like, what a Christian should look like, the virtues that should exemplify a Christian life. And he's also, what we saw last week was he talked about relationships, the most important relationships in our lives. What do they look like? Husbands and wives, parents and children, workers and employees. What do those relationships look like? And then now he's going to jump into prayer. And he's going to be talking about having alert thoughts. And then he's going to explain what clear, wise, and opportunistic evangelism will look like. The question that I have for you as we open this is, how can you tell if you are in love with this present world? In 2 Timothy 4:9, we see that there's a man that is ministering with Paul. He's traveling with him. And then at some point in time, Paul says that he leaves the ministry because he was in love with this present world. How can we tell if we are in love with this present world or with God himself? In John 14:31, Jesus says that he wants everyone to know that he loves the Father, so he does exactly what the Father says. And what we see is that obedience to Jesus, to God the Father, to Jesus Christ and his word, is the definition of what it is to demonstrate love to God. Now, I was trying to think of somebody that I think lived this kind of life, somebody that lived a lifestyle of evangelism. Now, my grandfather, he served in the Navy in World War II. He was a part of a fuel supply line in the Pacific Islands. And because my grandfather was in the Navy before he knew the Lord, he came home with some colorful sayings that sort of checkered his life throughout. Most of those you will never hear me repeat, particularly with a microphone, because I like to keep my job. But he was a man that also later on came to know the Lord. And what I saw in my grandfather was a man that took the opportunities that God put in front of him to the fullest extent. Later in his life, his health is failing. My grandfather's gone home. He's died. He's with God. I believe that thoroughly because of his faith in Jesus Christ. But later on in his life, as he would visit the doctor, there was one occasion where the doctor said, look, if you want to stick around longer on this earth, you're going to need to do this, you're going to need to do that, and you got to change your diet, and you got to do this other thing. And my grandfather looked at him, he says, what are you going to do? Threaten me with heaven? Right? He was like, I know where I'm going. I'm gonna do what I'm gonna do, basically. But he also looked every chance that he got. He wanted to open a door to share the gospel. Later, near the end, in his final months, he spent time in the VA up in Reno, and I would visit him while he was receiving treatments and things. And there was one occasion where I'm talking with him, and he basically what he did is he's telling me all the times, he says, here's this nurse, and I'm talking to her, and I'm sharing the gospel with her in this way. And I planned and I thought out how would I share it with this person, and how would I share it with this person. And he had a thought process laid out ahead of time of how he was going to share the gospel with the people that he was encountering there. And I remember one time he looked at me pretty intently, and he said, Kurt, these people are on their way to hell, and they don't even know it. They're lost. And they don't even know it. He had a heart for the best for people that did not know the Lord Jesus Christ. The very best thing that they can receive is the gospel so that they can have salvation. I also know that he was instrumental in my discipleship, in me coming to follow Jesus Christ more closely. When I would receive letters or cards or books from him, one book he inscribed the beginning of it, and he talked about what that meant for him in his walk. He was a man that cared about what was best for people. He loved people and he knew his purpose. Ken Boa writes that evangelism and discipleship are concrete expressions of love and purpose. When we share the gospel with unbelievers and when we grow up believers in Christ, those are concrete expressions of love and purpose. He says, since the God-infused love of agape love relates to the steady intention of one's will towards another's highest good, it chooses to seek the supreme good for both unbelievers and believers. Clearly, the greatest good for those who do not know Christ is to be delivered from the domain of darkness, death, and condemnation, and transferred into the kingdom of light, life, and love in God. You see that in Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 through 14. 13 and 14. The highest good for those who do know Christ is to mature into his likeness through growing in conformity to his image. He says, thus, nurturing spirituality personally expresses the agape love of God through evangelism to unbelievers, discipleship or edification, building up of believers. The great commandment relates to our vertical relationship with God. The great commandment to love God with everything that we have, right? The great commandment relates to our vertical relationship with God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our horizontal relationships with people here on earth of loving our neighbors as ourselves. The great commandment is like a bow that shoots an arrow at the great commission to make disciples of all the nations, Matthew 28. Our love for God gives us the power to love others as he would have us love them. And this other-centered love is expressed in evangelism and discipleship. Thus, we are divinely commissioned to display and reproduce the life of Christ in the lives of people in our spheres of influence. We are divinely commissioned. God has said to us as believers in Jesus Christ, this is the mission that we are on. It is to display and reproduce the life of Christ in the lives of people in our spheres of influence. Your sphere of influence is very different than mine. Some of you spent all day on soccer fields. Some of you spend your weeks at work. We all have very different spheres of influence, and what God is calling us to is to display and reproduce the life of Christ in those places. That's what it is for the church to go and make disciples. It extends into every avenue of our lives. So love for this present world. How do you know if you're in love with this present world? Love for this present world is most clearly characterized by a lack of care for God's commission to us to love him and love others by obediently sharing the gospel with unbelievers and building up believers in Christ. Love for this present world is most clearly seen in I don't care about God's commission. God's love language is obedience, and the grand purpose for you and I on earth is to express our love for him by obediently being part of his great work of redeeming the lost through the death, burial, and resurrection in Jesus Christ, and then growing them up in following Jesus Christ. Now, you might be thinking, I'm wrong about that, but I challenge you to prove it with Scripture. Hopefully you're thinking, how can I take steps of obedience in evangelism? And that's what I'd like to show you in these verses. So let's read them together. Chapter 4, verse 2 says, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open a door, that God will open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I am also been imprisoned, that I may speak it clear in a way I ought to speak. Conduct yourself with wisdom towards outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. So verse 2 there, we'll go through this verse by verse. Verse 2, he says, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert with an attitude of thanksgiving. And what we see here is prayer is not just audible conversation with God, but it's a way of life that permeates a believer's thinking throughout the day, seen in a heart of thankfulness towards God. The word devote there is to busy oneself, to persist in, to be busily engaged in. Prayer isn't just something where you're like, well, before meals I do this, and sometimes at church the guy bows his head and we pretend like we're listening. But it's a devoted way of life, to be persistent in it. There's no need to stop our conversation with God as his spirit ministers to our spirit, and ongoing conversation is his expectation of relationship with us. We're devoted to it. I am constantly seeking conversation with God. It says, keeping alert, this is to stay awake or be watchful or vigilant. Matthew 26, 40 and 41 talk about when Jesus is in the garden, he says, keep watching and praying that you will not enter into temptation. The same word watching there is alert. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We need to understand our pull towards the world and remain active in pursuing God. He's saying, keep alert to the spiritual battles that are going on. In 2 Corinthians 10:5, Paul would say, taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. In other words, everything that we think, everything that goes on in our mind, it's an ongoing dialogue with God. I've talked about this before, that I think that relationship with God is most evident in us when we are having this ongoing relationship, this ongoing dialogue, where every thought that we have is taken to Him. Whether it's a relationship that we have at home, whether it's a relationship that we have at work, whether it's what are we doing with our day, how are we spending our, whatever it is, there's this ongoing dialogue between us and God. We're taking every thought captive before Him. There's always relationship. He says that when prayer, when we've devoted ourselves and there's alertness to spiritual circumstances, we will respond to God with an attitude of thanksgiving. This is a single Greek word, attitude of thanksgiving, meaning gratitude, grateful language, and thankfulness. In other words, that we will have an attitude of gratefulness, that in us we will recognize what God has done. We'll recognize that we have this open, ongoing relationship with Him, that the conversation between Him and us never has to stop. That it's always available, and that we can take every single thought before Him, our silent moments and our moments when we're about to speak, that they will be with Him. That relationship is always, 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 always there. It doesn't have to stop. And then it will exhibit in a grateful attitude, grateful language. The way that we speak will show that we are thankful for who Jesus Christ is and what Jesus Christ has done. The way that we speak will recognize that what we have actually belongs to Him and it's just ours to use to serve, to love and serve others. This is actually the sixth time that Paul has mentioned thankfulness in this letter. In 1:2, he says that believers are to be grateful for their salvation. In 2:6, they're to be grateful for spiritual growth. In 3:15, that they're to be grateful for fellowship with Christ and each other. In 3:15, the opportunity to serve this world and each other. He says in 3:16 that all of this can be done through song. And here it is for the guarantee that God will answer prayer in accordance with His purpose. If we are devoted to prayer, I'm constantly busied with a relationship with God. And it's not busy work, it's enjoyable. And I'm alert to spiritual situations, and I understand that there's this pull to go the way of the world, and I want to remain strong in the Spirit. When we live that kind of life, we're going to show gratitude towards God. So prayer is not just audible conversation, but it's an ongoing way of life. And then he goes on to show us what this will lead to. At verse 3, he says, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open a door for us for the word, that God will open to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. And what we see here is that when prayer becomes a consistent part of a believer's life, they will seek what God desires, namely, opportunities to clearly and wisely speak the gospel of Jesus Christ. At the same time, so while there's alertness for your own spiritual situation, I want you to have alertness for others. I want you to be paying attention to the opportunities that are going on in this world around you for other believers. Be praying for them. Be thoughtful of the missionary work that's going on around the world. Be thoughtful for the missionary work that's going on in your spouse's life, in your children's life, in people that are a part of your small group's life. Be in prayer for them. For the opportunities for them to share the word. He says that God will open a door for us for the word. Part of the unity of the body of Christ is the mission God has given to the church. If you don't know the Great Commission, read Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, and read Acts 1:8. But in short, what we see is that before Jesus ascended to heaven, He commissioned His followers to make disciples. That's people who would know, follow, and share Jesus Christ by baptizing them, teaching them to obey Jesus' words, and that they would rely upon Jesus' presence to do so. This commission was not just for them. If the commission were just for those people, then Christianity would have died in the first century because no one would have kept the mission going. But what we see is this mission is for all Christians until Jesus returns. So if you say, I am a follower of Jesus Christ, Matthew 28, go make disciples. Acts 1:8, make disciples. This is part of who you are. God has made this part of who you are. The Great Commission to go and share the word of Jesus Christ throughout the world is not just for a special group of people that have a certain spiritual gifting. It's for all Christians of all time. And therefore, Christians should be characterized for prayers for those witnessing right here at home, you and I, for those witnessing around the world. If you don't know of our missionaries, get to read about Kevin and Daniela Dixon and what's going on in the Czech Republic. Read about Ben and Doreen Lynn and see what's going on in Ireland. You've got the Ongukas in Kenya. Dave Hartman and a team of people are over there right now. We should be praying for the opportunities that God will give them to share the gospel. One of the ways you know you are living for God's kingdom and not the pleasures of this world is your prayer life focuses on the right one. If your prayer life is, God, I sure wish I had this, and I sure wish I had that, and could you make this situation easier, and gosh, this doesn't seem like what I want, could you make me more comfortable? I'm constantly concerned about ease of life here and now. If that characterizes your prayer life, you're in love with this world. What he's saying is have a prayer life that is devoted to relationship with God, alert of your pull towards the world and your need to remain in the Spirit. Be thankful that God has given you everything that you need to live that life. Then start considering other people and the opportunities that they have to share the gospel. He says that we may speak the mystery of Christ for which I am imprisoned. Paul uses the phrase mystery like this as something hidden in the Old Testament. They didn't quite understand it, that has been made clear in the New Testament. In this context, it refers to the gospel. Paul is asking for prayer to speak the full truth of the gospel, who Jesus, sin, what is sin, how does it get dealt with through Jesus Christ's death on the cross, how do we receive new life because our life is broken and we need relationship with God. It is through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. These things were hidden in the Old Testament. They're revealed in the New. It's this mystery of who Jesus is, and we know it now. Paul is asking for prayers to speak the full truth of the gospel. That was his highest desire, and not even prison at the hands of the controlling governing authorities could break that desire. And so why is Paul in prison? In Jerusalem, at the end of his third missionary journey, he was falsely accused of bringing a Gentile into an area of the temple that was forbidden to them. He was rescued from an angry crowd by the Romans and eventually sent by them to the governor of the area of Judea. His name was Felix. He spends 2 years in prison, and he exercises his right as a Roman citizen to appeal to Caesar. You see that in Acts 25:11. And then, so they take him to Rome, and on his way to Rome, he gets an opportunity to witness to different people, kings. He gets an opportunity to witness to them. There's a shipwreck in a violent storm. He finally reaches Rome, and what we see in the book of Acts is that it closes with Paul under house arrest in Rome. That's Acts 26:16-30. That's where the book of Acts ends. Now, the book of Acts follows. If you read the book of Acts, start at the beginning because that makes sense. But read Acts 1:8. And in Acts 1:8, he says, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the world." Now, Rome was understood as the roads that would lead to the ends of the world. And the book follows that. And they witness in Jerusalem. They witness in Judea. They witness in Samaria. And it closes with him reaching Rome and having an opportunity to share the gospel in front of kings. And that was Paul's highest desire. He loved God, and that was clearly evident in Paul. He wanted to do what God wanted. He said, "Whatever you want, God, I will do. If it means prison, great, I'll go to prison." And he demonstrated his love for God through extreme obedience, what we might consider extreme. But I would argue that it's just obviously what we ought to do for this Jesus Christ who gave his life to rescue us from sin and bring us into relationship with him. He says that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. He wanted direction from the Lord, not only for opportunities to speak, but also how to best share the gospel. He was planning ahead of time what he might say, but all the while trusting God would give him what he needed in the moment. And so what we see, and this is such a great to see this. What we see in Paul is he says, "I want to share the gospel. I want to share it so bad that I want your prayers. I love people so much that I want your prayers for the best way for me to share the good news of Jesus Christ with them." Now, his area of influence, it ended up being in front of kings. Ours will probably not be that, but you have areas of influence. And so you look at the small group of people that you meet with that are believers. You look at your husband-wife relationship and you go, honey, I have this person at work. Will you pray for me on how God will have me share the gospel with them? I'm interacting with this coach in soccer. How could I share the gospel with them? I'm interacting with this player. I mean, whatever it is, whatever area of influence God has you in, how can I share the gospel? And what you see is, he says, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. I want to know ahead of time, God, what do you want me to say? So I'm going to plan. And I have an idea of what you might have me say for this person. In other places in the scriptures, we see that Paul, he says, I become all things to all men, to the Gentiles, the Gentiles, to the Jews, the Jew. In other words, I'm going to understand where this person is coming from. I have enough relationship with them to know their background so that I can share the gospel in a way that makes sense to them. And so we look at our areas of influence and you look at the relationships that you have and you go, God, I have this relationship with this person and I know they have this background and they've been through this and they've been through that and they have a divorce and whatever it may be. And so you go, God, how do I share the gospel with that person? And you have an idea ahead of time of what it's going to look like. And you say, God, but I trust you in the moment. If you have something else, you'll give it to me. And the cool thing is, he will. We've said throughout this, and I've said it many times, that God grants prayers that are in line with his will. The scriptures say it, not me. He grants prayers that are in line with his will. And so if you are asking him for opportunities to share the gospel, and you are saying, will you make it clear what I ought to say ahead of time, he is going to want to give that to you. And so seek those opportunities. He goes on, he says in verse 5, conduct yourselves with wisdom towards outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. What we see here is that knowing God wants us to speak the gospel of his son, we need to maintain our witness through wise behavior that best uses the opportunities God has already laid out for his followers. Conduct yourself with wisdom towards outsiders. If those who say they are believers live for the comforts of this world, outsiders or unbelievers will mock the faith and shun the gospel. If we say, I am living for an eternal kingdom, but it never shows up in the way that we use our time, our talent, or our money, then our faith speaks of hypocrisy. It does not line up. And people will cut right through that. If you say, I live for Jesus Christ, but it's clearly you don't. If these opportunities that God has in front of you are not something that you're in prayer about, if you're not looking for the kingdom that is to come, if you're not living for the kingdom that is to come, if you don't care for the highest good of people by sharing the gospel with them, and you say, I'm a Christian, but your life doesn't match up, phony is easy to spot. We see in places in the scriptures that elders of the church must have a good reputation with those outside the church. In 1 Thessalonians 4:12, Paul echoes a very similar instruction to the believers in Thessalonica. The call here is for believers to live for things that are consistent with their faith. Live for what is consistent with your faith. To live for worldly pleasure is foolishness for a Christian. To live for money is silly when a Christian considers the riches that are stored up for them in heaven. To live for power is ridiculous, knowing that God holds all power and delegates it as he sees fit. To live pridefully is counterintuitive when the life of Christ is considered. However, to live with fear or reverence for God is logical. To offer up the members of our bodies, as Romans 12 says, which is our life to God, to use as he sees fit, is our rational demonstration of worship towards him. To live for God's wisdom is right and good. To live for relationship with God is the very best. To live in line with God's word is the guide that he has given us. To live sacrificially for the betterment of others is Christ-like. To desire what God desires is a mark of Christian maturity. To live a life of prayer that seeks to grow God's kingdom is the great commission to every single Christian. To be a disciple maker who shares the gospel is the call of this passage. Make the most of the opportunity. Literally means to buy up the time or redeem the time. We should be ready in season and out of season, as 2 Timothy 4 says, to proclaim Christ. In other words, I don't care what season it is, what's going on in life, be ready to proclaim the gospel. Make the most of the opportunities. Have a prayer life that says, I know the people in my life that do not know Jesus Christ. Keep a journal. Write it down. I'm at work, and these are the people who do not know the Lord in my workplace. And these are their backgrounds. And God, how could you give me the opportunity to share it with this person? How could you give me the opportunity to share it with this person? Keep a journal. Write it down. Know the people in your life that don't know the Lord, the people that you have that God has given you influence in their lives, and prayerfully ask Him, God, what do you want me to say, and when will you have me say it? Now, I was thinking this week that I was like, God, I need you to give me an opportunity to share the gospel this week. He didn't. I was looking left and right. Even today, I got done, I went duck hunting with my brother-in-law, and we got back to his house, and the neighbor comes over, and I'm like, maybe this is it? No, opportunity never came. So months may go by where the opportunity doesn't present itself, but we're always, always looking. We're always having that ongoing dialogue between us and God. Is it now? Is this the area of influence where you want me to share the gospel? Is it now? I love my grandfather's example. He, as he interacted with those people, he had a plan of what he was going to share. He had an idea of, this is how I'm going to explain sin. And he would tell me, this is how I'm going to explain sin to this lady, and this is how I'm going to explain what Jesus Christ did for her. And it was that simple for him. I'm going to explain sin, and I'm going to explain Jesus. I'm going to explain sin, and I'm going to explain Jesus. And I go back and I say, Grandpa, how'd that conversation go? She didn't really want to hear it. People won't. That's okay. Share it anyway. Verse 6, he says, let your speech always be with grace, as seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. When God has us speak his message of hope, and he will, sharing the gospel should reflect grace, be relevant to the hearer, and act as the life-preserving truth that it is. In addition to being ready to proclaim Jesus, our conversation should always be full of grace. We have to understand grace. You have to understand the new covenant. You have to understand, and this is why we talk about it so much, that I am not good in and of myself. I am not self-sufficient. I did nothing to be right with God. He gave me all of it. Jesus didn't look at me one day and said, I'm going to die for Kurt because he deserves it. And he never looked at anybody and said that. But he went out of his own love, of his own volition. He sacrificed himself. And so when we stand before someone and proclaim the gospel, God has made us new, and he has made us holy, and he has made us righteous, and we are different. But we didn't do any of it. He did it. And so when we share the gospel, it has nothing to do with me being better or self-righteous, because, and I may well be better. I am better. God has made me better. That is the truth of the gospel. He has made me better. Not better, but new. But it's not because of me. And so when we share the gospel, our speech is with grace. We don't say something along the lines of, look at me, I'm better than you, and I'm holding you down. It's, God has made me better, and he's made me new, and he wants to make you new. His grace covers me and makes me new, and he wants to give that to you too. Respond to him. Let my speech always be with grace, as seasoned with salt, so that you will let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. Salt is a life-preserving thing. It permeates, it penetrates, and it causes things to last. And that's the idea of salt here, is that the gospel would be the life-preserving truth that it is. He says, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. Our speech should be relevant to the hearer. We should understand something about this person that we're sharing the gospel with. It's not a cold call. It's not, even if you've ever been in sales and you're just like, hey, you have no idea who I am. You take the time to develop relationship. You get to know who this person is that you're going to share the gospel with. You build this intentional relational discipleship. Is not, I would call this intentional relational evangelism. You build relationship and share the gospel. In In this way, we can respond to each person with the reason of our hope that is 1 Peter 3:15. So your prayer life directly speaks to the maturity level that Christ has brought about in you. When you find yourself consistently in conversation with God and on guard for the wiles of the world, you know He has you going in the right direction. When you find yourself praying for others to share Jesus as Lord, you have continued to grow in Christ. When you find yourself prayerfully considering the opportunities He puts in front of you to share Him, and you have now stepped in even further along the way of conformity to the image of Jesus Christ. When you find yourself seeking His wisdom for how to speak to a certain individual about Him, the growth has gone even further. Make no mistake about it, if you are a Christian, the Great Commission is something you are called to be a part of. You can shirk it, you cannot shirk it, you shouldn't. You should not shirk it and say it's for someone else. If you love the Father, you will do exactly as He has told you to do, and that includes proclaiming the gospel. We grow in Christ together as we look to proclaim Him in the areas He has given us influence, and He will give us the opportunities. He will empower us with what to say, and it will become more and more evident as our prayer lives were devoted, constantly in conversation with God, always looking for the opportunity, planning out ahead of time, God, who is this person that You've given me influence with, and how will You have me share the gospel? Who is this person that my wife has influence with, and how will You have her share the gospel? My children, these missionaries are all around the world. How? God, we're prayerfully considering what really matters, and that is eternity and people coming to relationship with You. Let me pray with you. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for Your word here. This is challenging. You have called us to be a part of something that is way, way bigger than ourselves. And yet, that's really cool. You have called us to be a part of something that is Your eternal kingdom, and You've called us to grow it by sharing the gospel. By being in prayer, devoted to our relationship with You. Seeking opportunities, making the most of the time that we have here on earth, living for what truly matters. And that is Your kingdom, eternity, where people have relationship with You. Let us not just think about these things, but God, give us practical steps. Let us consider how we will pray this week. Bring about in our minds the people that You have given us influence with. Maybe we create a list, God. Whatever You move us to do, may we be diligent in doing it. May people know that we love You because we do exactly as You say. You've called us to this great commission. May we take it seriously. In Jesus' name.